We better go ahead and get started and go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter number 4. That's been kind of our starting point for the past few lessons. And if you have your leaflet, it is in there. And if you don't have it, I have a couple of extra. Okay. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our study. Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have to gather together in church. Thank you for those who have come out to be with us here today, Lord, and I just pray, thank you for your word that's before us, Lord. Thank you for this study that we've been in, Lord, and the truths that we've learned from it, Lord, and I pray that it's been a help and a blessing and encouragement to those who have been in it, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, ask you that you just guide and direct us today, Lord, that we could take these truths, apply them to our lives, and grow in our walk with you and our relationship with one another. Lord, I pray, ask you that you please be with those who are still on their way out this morning. Just watch over them on the roads and watch them as they travel. And Lord, I pray be with those who aren't here with us. Be with Matt as he's traveling away, Lord. And I pray, Lord, ask you that you please be with the classes in the back as well. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with the teachers and guide and direct them as they teach these children, Lord. And I pray that you would just be with the children and help them, Lord, to take these truths into themselves, Lord, that they would learn of you, Lord, and Lord, develop faith in you, and Lord, put their faith and trust in you at a young age, Lord, and serve you with their lives, Lord, I pray. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do, and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There, it's always interesting whenever I bow my head to pray and I open my eyes, it's always a surprise who all we see whenever I open my eyes, right? So welcome, guys. Anyway, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, just kind of as our starting point. And in our series that we're on, our study that we're on, concerning marriage, we are on what's labeled lesson 5, but for us, this is like lesson 15. I don't know. And we are looking at a section called Roadblocks. Good morning. Called Roadblocks, and we're dealing with conflict. Conflict. And anytime that there is relationships, there will be conflict. Anytime that you are spending time with other folks, with especially in marriage, you have that much close and extended time together, there will be conflict. And I think that catches a lot of people by surprise because through the whole dating phases and everything, it's all happy days and enjoyment and everything. And then you get married and you're committed to one another and you're living together and doing life together and you throw a couple kids in there and there's going to be times of conflict, right? And so anyway, what we looked at last week was what causes conflict in marriage. And like I said, just in relationships in general. So if you're not married, this still applies because we can use these truths in many different relationships. But anyway, how conflict begins, it begins through selfishness, I want what I want, or begins with pride, I'm right, or pettiness, whenever we think everything matters, everything is a hill to die on, excuse me, or it can start with fear and insecurity, and then the last thing we looked at is it can be the result of satanic attack, and with that, we know that the family is one of Satan's targets. It was one of, it was God's original design. It was his first institution, if you will. And anyway, with that, it is a foundation, basically what all society is built upon is on the family and on marriage. And so if he can shake the family, if he can divide houses and divide marriages, then he is waging attack and a war against society itself. And even another thing that we said with the whole idea of it being a target of Satan is that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. And so whenever Satan attacks that and can break that up, he can destroy that image as well, that picture as well. And so anyway, we're going to begin reading there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. And it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So we're using that passage somewhat as a springboard, but it's talking about our relationship with one another, our communication between one another, and it doesn't specifically apply to marriage there. But we find in chapter number 5 that Paul deals extensively with family relationships and marriage, and it is with the context of chapter 4, what we just looked at, okay? And so it talks about not being angry, putting away wrath and malice, not allowing space for the devil, being careful how we communicate, and being kind one to another and forgiving one another. So we have all these themes in this, and it applies directly to marriage because we need to have these principles. If we're going to have them with one another, if we're going to have them just in any of our relationships, it should be especially in the marriage relationship, right? And something that I brought out, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but the sad thing is a lot of times our family gets the worst part of us. We treat everybody around us better than what we treat our own family. And it shouldn't be that way. Our family should get the best of us. Okay? If we can exercise a bit of self-control in order to keep our job and to keep our paycheck, or to keep from having trouble with extended family or coworkers or friends, can we not exercise the same amount of self-control when it comes to our own spouses and our children? Right? So the fact that we don't act that way to our boss or our coworker proves that we have the ability to show restraint, right? And so it comes to us now, the responsibility to use that same restraint in our most important relationships, right? Okay, so now what we're going to be looking at, number two on your outline, how conflict escalates. How conflict escalates. And I apologize, I don't have any extra outlines. But anyway, we'll start this section with an illustration. And this is one, like I said, this is an American curriculum, but they actually have an Irish illustration. Okay? And so if you are familiar with the time of the Troubles, who all is? I know Mary would be. Familiar with the time of the Troubles in Ireland? There was a 30-year period in Ireland where there was great conflict, and it was predominantly Catholic versus Protestant, and it was mostly in the north or around the border, okay? And so during the time of Troubles, there was constant terroristic attacks against one another and infighting and all sorts of things that was going on. It ended in 1998 with the Belfast Agreement. But if you go to Belfast still today, you're going to find that there are fences and walls erected to separate neighborhoods, and they are called peace walls, and that is a result of the conflict. Much of the conflict was, as I said, politically inspired, Catholic versus Protestant disagreements, and the North was particularly fraught with religious-based wars. And so during the Troubles, tempers were hot and conflict would easily spark across the city. The solution was these peace walls that I referred to. And so throughout Belfast, fences and walls spontaneously appeared in Catholic and Protestant neighborhoods. The peace lines range in length from a few hundred meters to many kilometers. And they can be as high as 8 meters. Okay? So those are pretty extensive walls, isn't it? But the name is deceiving because nothing about these walls created peace. However, they separated many angry people. Okay? And they kept a sort of a truce because they separated these angry people. And that's not conflict resolution. That's conflict avoidance, right? And so that's what we find as a picture here with the people of Northern Ireland or even people of Ireland in general fighting amongst one another rather than actually working out their differences, rather than actually coming up with a solution or just putting their pride and selfishness aside. Instead, they just built up walls so they couldn't see one another, built up walls to separate themselves from one another, and never dealt with the actual problem. Ineffective responses to marriage conflict are like erecting walls between you and your spouse. A wall might create a ceasefire, but it can't resolve the issue. The more of these walls you build, the more difficult it is to pursue relational intimacy. And so what are ineffective responses in conflict or to conflict in marriage? And so we're going to look at 10 of the most common. Okay. And so that'll be our lesson for today. So the ineffective responses to conflict. And these are the things that are going to make conflict worse. They're going to cause conflict to escalate. They're going to cause it to continue. Okay. And okay, let's go ahead and look at letter A. Letter A is failure to acknowledge the problem. Failure to acknowledge the problem. Some people have more of an avoidant personality. If we ignore it, maybe it'll go away. And I think that happens quite frequently in marriages. It's like, okay, my feelings are hurt. I didn't like the way he said that or she said that, but I won't say anything. I'll just let it be. And what ends up happening is you just pile up and pile up and pile up. You get more and more, and it ends up resulting in resentment. It results in tension. It results in what we're talking about here, walls between the people, right? And so denial is dangerous in a relationship. When one spouse will not acknowledge that conflict exists, it damages the relationship and it discourages the other spouse. 1 John 1:6 warns us concerning our relationship with the Lord not to allow sin to go unaddressed, ignoring how it affects our relationship with Him. So 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so what that's telling us is, in our relationship with God, whenever we claim to be serving Him, we claim to be walking with Him, but yet we allow sin to stay in our lives and we allow things to come between Him and us, we are deceiving ourselves. It's like, oh yeah, I'm serving God. I'm living for Him. I'm so glad to be a believer. And then we've got all these secret things that we're pushing to the side and we're not dealing with. And it causes strain in the relationship. It causes distance in the relationship. We can't actually enjoy our... It doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. It doesn't cause God to kick us out, but it builds a wall between us and Him. And as I've said many times, whenever it comes to our relationship with God, it's us that moves. It's not Him. He doesn't go anywhere. He's not leaving us. He's not abandoning us. He's not forsaking us. But whenever we start accumulating sin and rubbish in our lives, as we looked at last week in the second service, that creates that wall. It creates that distance between us and God. Now, applying that to human relationships and specifically that of marriage, when we allow conflict, when we allow the sins that we sin against one another to go unaddressed, unconfessed, unforgiven, then that is just going to pile up and pile up and pile up, and it's going to create worse conflicts. So the thing that was small becomes big. And the way this ends up showing itself in a relationship is that you will lose your patience and lose your mind with your spouse over something stupid, right? And if you step back and think about it logically, you'll think, why did that bother me so badly? It was something small. It was a rude remark, or it was an inconsiderate act. You know, they left their dishes out on the counter. They didn't pick up after themselves. Why am I so angry about this? And it's because of the conflict that has been avoided, that it has not been acknowledged, that has been let go and let go and let go. And it piled up and it's built a wall. And there is resentment between the two. Okay. And so those feelings of contempt toward your spouse are a indicator of a bigger problem. And so if you find yourself getting upset over small things, if everything that they do now annoys you, it's because you have ignored the problem for so long that it has piled up and become bigger. We've all heard the jokes and different things about how after you've been married for a while, even the sound of their chewing then gets to you, right? Can't stand to even hear them chew. Can't stand to have them. And there's all these little annoyances. And generally the reason why that comes is because there are so many little things that you've allowed to pile up and not dealt with that it makes every little thing seem big. Okay? And so we have to acknowledge a problem. In 1 John 1:6 that we looked at, the imagery of walking in darkness versus walking in the light can be applied to a married relationship as well. I might be repeating myself because I got off script here, but too many couples will, for a period of months or years, allow serious conflict to continue while the whole time putting their church face on Sunday morning and pretending all is well. And it goes beyond just your church face on Sunday, but you can be fighting like cats and dogs behind closed doors, or so cold and indifferent that it's like the Arctic in your house. And then whenever you post on social media, or whenever you come out to town, whenever you talk to family or friends, everything is all happy and everything is fun and everything. And we put on this false front. By the way, as a side note, don't base people's lives or the health of their relationships on their social media posts. Okay? I think we are all adults and we understand this, that the image that people project online is a carefully curated one. It's their highlight reel. Okay? And so if you look at people who have it all together, the more carefully curated that image is, probably the faker that it is. Okay? It always irks me whenever there's couples that are putting all these lovey-dovey posts online. Oh, you're my hero, and I love you, and you're so great to me, and everything. And in reality, they're posting those from opposite ends of the couch and hadn't talked to each other all day. Right? Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Another way this happens is when one spouse says, "What's wrong? We need to talk about something." And the other responds, "Nothing's wrong." And I have a feeling that we've done that in all relationships. Yeah. "Is anything wrong? You okay?" "I'm fine." Right? And so without acknowledging the problem exists, there can be no conflict resolution. Letter B, withdrawal from real relationship development. Withdrawal from real relationship development. Many couples come to the point that they decide intimacy and oneness are beyond reach. Perhaps for the sake of the children or their convictions about the permanence of marriage, they stay married, but they withdraw their spirit emotionally, and spiritually, and often withdraw physically as well. So this is where it comes to the place. There is walls between us. We're having conflict. We're not resolving it. There comes distance, and we just accept that's the way that it is. We entered into the relationship, and we had high hopes. We thought things were going to be great, and now here we are struggling. Here we are having difficulty. Here we're feeling disconnected. We're feeling far apart. Marriage isn't what we'd hoped that it would be. And so I guess that's just how it goes. And we accept it almost as a death sentence on the marriage. Is that a good way to put it? And so you just start operating in your own realms, having your own life. You end up cohabitating more as roommates than actually husband and wife, because you quit pursuing after that relationship because you've kind of already given up on it. Okay? I guess their class is more exciting than mine. Okay. And so whenever this happens, they live in the same house, but they settle for less than God means for their marriage to be. But Scripture instructs us to follow after peace. And the idea of following after, it means to pursue it. Okay? And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. There is a difference between pursuing peace and keeping peace. Okay? The difference between being a peacekeeper and being a peacemaker. Okay? The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," right? Well, if you're making something, it requires effort. It requires a little bit of work to make peace. But to keep the peace is just to try to cause everybody to get along, to ignore the problems, to try to smooth things over. And that is a recipe for disaster. You see the difference in those two? So whenever it comes to marriage, we need to follow after peace. We need to seek peace. We need to make peace rather than try to just keep the peace. Because if we just keep shoving things down, if we keep shoving down our offenses, shoving down the issues that we have, not dealing with them, then it might make a false peace, right? But the tensions still boil under the surface. You ever been around, whether it's friends or a couple or even a work situation, where you know that there is tension there, you can feel it, but no one addresses it? Everybody just acts like everything's fine, but it's not. A lot of married couples do that. And they think, well, for the kids, we're going to keep the peace. We don't want to fight around the kids. We don't want to disagree around the kids. We're just going to tolerate each other around the kids because we don't want to do damage to the kids. Not realizing you actually do greater damage to the kids because kids aren't stupid. They can feel the tense atmosphere in the house. They know whenever mom and dad are not happy with each other. They know whenever things aren't right. And a lot of times whenever they can sense these things, they see these things, and they're left guessing about these things, a lot of times they take on that responsibility and that role. They think it's because of them. Or they think that they're crazy. Or they feel insecure, unstable, and not safe because there's something going on. There's a problem here. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what's going on. And so it makes instability in the household. And you see how this kind of trickles down. And so I'm taking it a step away from just the husband and wife. I'm bringing it down to the children as well. Okay? Because the best gifts that you can give your children is a good relationship with your spouse. The best environment in which to raise kids is not having everything perfect, but having a loving relationship between dad and mom. Okay? And that can cover up a lot of your other shortcomings, a lot of your other faults. If mom and dad love each other, it's going to have a more powerful impact in the lives of the children than having all of your techniques and all of your guidelines and everything in place. Right? Okay. So Scripture instructs us to follow after peace. Rather than withdrawing for the sake of avoiding conflict, we should work to resolve disagreements and work to build each other up, investing in the relationship. Okay? And notice it says work. Relationships are work. Okay? Another verse that I often bring out about that is, we're familiar with the verse, "Man who hath friends must show himself friendly." And that's often used as, okay, if you want to have friends, if you're lacking friends, then make yourself friendly and you'll get more friends. But that's not what that verse says. A man who hath friends, they're already there. If you want to maintain relationships, if you want to maintain relationships and continue to have friends, then you must be friendly. And so that's an emphasis on the work and on the effort that it involves to have friends. And if you continue that verse, it says, "But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And so the gist of that verse is relationships are hard. Relationships take work. But we have a Savior who loves us even when we're not friendly. Even when we're not doing that, it takes that effort off. It's not, okay, we're trying to make Jesus like us. No, he likes us even when we're unlikable. But human relationships, they're not going to last unless you put the effort in. Okay? And so bringing that back to what we're talking about, whenever we are looking at marriage relationships, it takes work, it takes effort. And so if you withdraw, if you retreat, if you run away, if you ignore, then nothing's ever going to be built up, nothing's ever going to be solved. Okay? So you have to tackle these problems really head on, prayerfully, with the right heart. Okay, and something I keep going back to, I know this is going to be probably next week's lesson as well, but something I keep going back to is we have to realize that we're not opponents. We're not fighting against each other. We need to be fighting with each other. Okay? We need to be going in the same direction. And whenever there is conflict that arises, the first thing that we need to realize, we're on the same team. We love one another. We're going the same direction. We both want the same things. How do we fix this? Okay? Not butting our heads together, but getting shoulder to shoulder and pulling in the same direction. And so Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And you see the last part of that, one may edify another. And so this is the idea of us working together for the same reason. We're wanting to edify, to build up the other person. Rather than saying, how can I win? How can I get what I want? How can I be a blessing to my spouse? How can I help them to grow? How can I make them feel loved? How can I make them feel connected? How can we go forward as a couple? Okay. Any comments so far? Oh, you guys are getting nervous because I said we had 10 things and I'm only going to let her be. Okay. Anyway, letter C, spiritualizing the problem. So your blank is spiritualizing the problem. Sometimes a spouse in counseling will say, well, the devil's just fighting us. Right? You've probably heard that. You may have said it.
Yes.
Okay. And although it is true, we talked about how some of the issues that we have are just Satan throwing snares and getting his foot in there to just kind of try to pry us apart any way he can. Although it is true, spiritual talk about a problem isn't the same as rolling up your sleeves and actually trying to deal with it. We do need to be alert to attacks from the devil, but we also need to take responsibility for resolving conflict. So why would spiritualizing a problem escalate the problem? Why would that make it worse?
Because we ignore the problem, we are focusing on the spiritual aspect. It is spiritual, so we are not trying to.
So it's kind of a way to dismiss it or to avoid it, right? Okay.
I'd say this is one that's quite common to my household.
Okay.
So I'm actually really interested in this point, because I'd say when there's conflict in my household, my mom would commonly say, oh, it's just the devil trying to destroy the peace. You know, we just have to love each other and keep it pushing. And ultimately what that means is if someone has an issue, they don't feel justified in communicating their issue. Mm-hmm. And the other person isn't accountable to change the behavior that caused the issue.
Very much so. Okay. So whenever you spiritualize it, it brings it above our ability to solve it, right? It kind of makes it a hopeless case. And it makes us just basically pawns in the devil's game, doesn't it? And so this attitude makes the problem seem too big, makes it seem impossible to solve, makes us seem helpless, and it gives us a pass. And so it makes for a horrible excuse. And so we do know that there is definitely satanic activity. We know the devil as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We know that he hates marriage. He hates family. He does what he can to divide and to conquer, right? But just because we know there's an enemy, does that mean that we lay down our weapons? Where else does that work in life? Okay. If you take that approach in your spiritual life, if you take that approach just as trying to be a Christian or a decent human being and say, well, the devil's out there and the devil made me do it. Just the way I am. It's just, you know, I can't help it. And so you resign yourself to defeat, right? But whenever you see a spiritual aspect of the problem that you're facing, that means that you need to be relying on spiritual means to overcome it, right? So that means that you need to be walking with God. You need to be seeking his guiding, his will, his power, right? Need to be in his word. And since we're talking about marriage, you need to be in it together. This is why we don't have separate spiritual lives as married people, is that we need to have our walk with God joining us together. And that doesn't mean that we have no time separate. But it means that as a couple, it shouldn't be a weird thing for us to see there's a problem in our marriage. we feel as if there's an attack going on here. We don't know how to move forward. Let's come together and pray together and seek a solution together to overcome it. Rather than just say Satan is attacking us and we can't help it, and so let's just lay down here and let him beat us to death. Right? Is that an apt illustration? And so whenever you realize there is an enemy, that should draw you closer to the Savior. Okay? Rather than just accepting defeat. So don't spiritualize the attack. Allow that to instead provoke you to draw closer to God together. Okay? And then in addition to that, whenever you realize that Satan does attack marriages, that should cause us to be even more vigilant on protecting ourselves against the adversary, not just giving up, resigning ourselves to defeat. Okay, so any other questions or comments on that? Okay, letter D. Now, this is one I have to figure out if this translates over well into the Irish culture, okay? And so they have the term gunny sacking. Anyone ever heard that? Okay. Basically, that's bottling up. The idea of a gunny sack, it's like a big suitcase or a big duffel bag, okay? And you just keep putting everything in it, putting everything in it, putting everything in it. So we could use, you know, bottling up. I think we could all relate to that one, right? It's amazing how well our memories can work when it comes to holding on to the past faults of our spouse. I think a woman's memory is legendary in this. Is that fair to say? I don't know. I'm sure many men are guilty of this as well, but women are more famous for this, so don't beat me up. But anyway, harboring past hurts is like keeping them bottled up within us, okay? Just keeping them there to be able to dump them out during disagreements later on. And no good can come from that. Once a matter has been addressed and forgiven, it should never come up again. And this is the way that God deals with our sins. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. And so that's how the Lord deals with our sins. But the way we tend to ignore, or excuse me, the way that we tend to deal with one another's, maybe that was a Freudian slip, we ignore. But anyway, the way that we tend to deal with one another's transgressions is, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. And then anything that brings up the memory of that, it raises those walls again, it raises those red flags. And so the next time the argument comes around, it's like, you did it again. We've already went over this. How many times do we have to go through this? Over and over and over. Right? And you just keep piling it up and piling it up. And it's like we're gathering up evidence, basically, for the divorce proceedings, right? Isn't that essentially what it is? Whether you are divorcing legally or not, you are divorcing your relationship by piling up evidence against the other person. And so rather than seeing the person as another flawed and broken human being like yourself, that's going to make mistakes, that's going to be inconsiderate at times, that's going to say stupid things, right? We're going to keep every one of those. We're going to have them cataloged neatly to bring up whenever it benefits us. And what we're doing there is we are building a wall between ourselves and our spouse. We are making our problem bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The more we're adding to the bottle, the more we're putting in the suitcase, right? We could refer to it as emotional baggage, right? And so the more baggage we're collecting, the more difficulty we're going to have in having a strong relationship with our spouse, okay? And this is why we must deal with conflict effectively rather than just allowing it to accumulate. Okay, any comments on that one?
Yeah, if the person did it and you forgive and forget, but they went on to do similar thing or same thing, you keep on forgiving and forgetting.
Okay. I know I use the phrase forgive and forget, but I will say it's impossible for us to do. God might be able to forget our transgressions, but we usually don't forget. And maybe some of it is for self-preservation. You know, the whole fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me thing. And so we do see these things. But then on the other hand, we find that forgiveness isn't a once and done prospect. Forgiveness is something that we have to choose over and over and over and over and over. Okay? And so I think it's a misunderstanding that we have about the concept of forgiveness. Because usually we think, okay, they come, they apologize, I forgive them, and I'm supposed to forget about it and move on. But the actual act of forgiving is a choice that you make every time the negative thoughts, negative feelings come up. You have to choose to set that aside, choose to set it aside. And it becomes a pattern almost, okay? And eventually, it'll become less of a problem and less of a problem and less of a problem because you've dealt with it the proper way. So you were mistreated and you got forgiveness, or you gave forgiveness. And then the next day, thoughts of it come up in your mind again, and you have to say, okay, I'm going to put that behind me. I'm going to put that behind me. And what forgiveness truly is not requiring a repayment for wrongs done. Okay? Whenever you withhold forgiveness, it's saying, I want them to pay for what they did for me. Okay? And whenever you've truly forgiven someone, you no longer are holding that debt over them. You have absolved them of that debt. Okay? And so a lot of times you have to keep going back and redoing that over, as I was saying a moment ago. Now, whenever it comes to repeat offenses, okay, that all depends on the offense. And it also depends on repentance. Because if you are married to a jerk that is inconsiderate and keeps doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, and they will fake an apology just to try to tamp down the conflict and not deal with it, then we go back to what we've previously talked about. That's just tamping it down. That's just storing it away. That's just putting it in the bag, right? And you're not actually dealing with the conflict. Okay? And so much of what we're dealing with here is it's necessary to have two mature adults and two godly adults, okay? And if the relationship is unequally yoked, if it is lopsided in that way, then a lot of times the believer that is trying to do what's right is going to have to be the bigger person. And a lot of times they're going to have to absorb the damage to themselves. As long as it's not something that is actually abusive, okay? If they're just inconsiderate, that's one thing. If they're abusive, there's a different line we have to take, okay? And I'm not for an instant going to try to force someone to stay in an abusive relationship, okay? But anyway, that might have got derailed a bit, but I think that's something I need to throw out there because there is a whole spectrum of behaviors here. And there's a passage, I think it may be in 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember. But it talks about how a godly wife with an unbelieving husband is able to win her husband because of her chaste conversation. The way that she carries herself, the way that she acts can have such an effect on him to bring him to the Lord himself. And so it can. It's not a guarantee. It's not saying, okay, this is going to happen. But then that brings us back to the idea of we are each responsible to God for our part in the relationship. I can't be, you know, I can't be what my wife needs me to be. She can't be what I need to be. I can only affect my own actions, my own behaviors, my own responses. Okay? And so it requires both of them doing their part to have health and harmony. Okay? And in the process of getting there, if our desire is to get to that place, it may be mismatched for a while and eventually maybe it will align. And so it is a goal to work to. And so this comes back to one of our first lessons, I think, where marriage is a marriage is a journey and not a destination. Remember us talking about that? And also in relationships, sometimes you're going to find one's pulling more of the weight at a certain period, and then another period, the other one's pulling more of the weight. But it still comes back to both of them working together. Okay? So I'm not sure if I have answered anything or not, but I've given you several things to consider. Okay? Anything else? I guess the main takeaway from that, with the whole idea of bottling things up, you have to deal with them. You can't just smooth it over with an apology. They actually have to have a real, even tense or difficult, hard resolution, okay? Rather than just trying to find some way to get past the conflict, it's a way to fix the conflict, okay? Okay, letter E. Attacking the person instead of the problem. Attacking the person instead of the problem. You have a gift from God in the person of your spouse. Maybe not everybody believes that, but I believe it to be true. Man who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and have obtained favor of the Lord, right? And so you have a gift from God in the person of your spouse. Attacking the person you married devalues God's gift and it undermines your relationship. When it comes to conflict, you work together, seeking out the causes rather than turning your argument against your spouse. Okay? And so this comes back to what I mentioned earlier. Rather than it being face-to-face attacking one another, it's shoulder-to-shoulder working together, going the same direction. Okay? Marriage is not meant to be a tug of war. Okay. So that was a short one. Anything else on that? Okay, somewhat related to it, letter F, blaming your spouse. So your blank is blaming. Blaming your spouse. So it's things like, I'm the way I am because of the stress she puts me under. I wouldn't lose my temper if he didn't annoy me so much. Can you guys relate to that? And so this tactic goes back to the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed the first sin on Eve, and she turned around and blamed the serpent. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And so we have to take ownership of our part in the conflict. We have to take ownership of our part of the conflict. Because anytime there is conflict, there is two sides. Okay, we can't just say it's their fault. I had nothing to do with it. If they were a better person, we wouldn't have these problems. That might sound familiar, right? Mm-hmm. But the truth of the matter is we are responsible, if nothing else, for our responses, for our emotions. And so how we handle ourselves is either going to escalate or de-escalate the problem. And we have to take ownership of our part in the conflict. Okay. And so it's part of our fallen nature to try to pass blame. We instinctively try to avoid responsibility for our words and for our actions, but you cannot resolve conflict until you accept responsibility for your responses and resolve to be part of the solution. And so this comes back to what I was saying a minute ago, is that both parties need to desire a solution. Right? Need to resolve the conflict rather than just smoothing it over. Making peace rather than just trying to keep peace. Okay. I'm going to have to stop there. We're not going to get through all of it today. But does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? Okay. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll cover letters G, H, I, and J. And we'll see about the resolution of conflict, how that goes. Okay? Okay. I know we're going slow through this, but is it helpful? Okay. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at these principles, Lord, and we honestly recognize too many of them in our own lives, Lord, I'm sure. And Lord, help us to take this information, apply it to our relationships, Lord, and Lord, better handle conflict rather than escalating or rather than making it worse, seeking to actually resolve it, Lord, because our relationships are more important than our pride, our selfishness, self-willed. Lord, I just pray and ask you, Lord, help us to love one another as you loved us. Help us to seek to edify one another. Lord, help us to strengthen these relationships, Lord, I pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.